Well, good evening. It's good to see you back again. And as we did this morning, I'd like to take just a moment. Stand up, turn around, and greet one another. Let's work on those relationships. So pause a minute, stand up, and greet one another. You know, relationships are important, both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm, and I hope this morning challenged you to think. I know it has for me, and especially when we look into God's Word and see how His presence should impact all of our relationships. The songs that John picked out, I don't know if you'll notice the last verse of that last hymn, but it basically said a lot about where our motives should be. And tonight we're going to talk about that relationship with Christ and how it should impact us in our day-to-day walk. Over the last, I would say, year or so, maybe not that quite that long, I found myself becoming disgruntled. Have you ever been disgruntled? You know, I found myself starting to ask questions that I would hope you haven't asked yourself, but I would probably surmise that you have. Stuff like, does it matter the things that I do or don't do? Does it really matter in the big scheme of things? You know, or what's the use? Have you ever been doing a work, a good work, and you know, it's kind of like this glass of water here. And Corey, thank you. I've already used it, and I used it this morning. You probably didn't notice it because it was at the end, but I was getting really dry. Don't say amen to that. But and so, boy, just seeing it there really is nice, and it is good and cold, and I do appreciate it. And I know others do as well. But, you know, it doesn't matter. Yes, that glass of water matters. But, you know, we let these ideas and these thoughts creep into our minds. And like I said, I hope you didn't, but I did. And, you know, I would almost say it's natural. But should it be? And I would probably say no. If I'm a Christian, they shouldn't come in. But unfortunately, they do. We know that Satan's out there and he loves to make us stumble. You know, oftentimes we love to get on a pity party within our own selves. You know, why don't things go the way I want them to go? Or, that's not the way I would do it. And my girls will tell you that's my key word a lot of times as they were growing up is I. I. It's not I. Look out from you. It's not you. You know, we suffer a lot of things. You know, if life was really to be fair, everything would be harmonious. But, you know, we know that sin came in the world, and from the Garden of Eden on, we started getting briars and thorns, and all of a sudden, life isn't fair anymore. And it's all because of man's sin. So life isn't going to be fair. We know that. And from a Christian's perspective, we know that Jesus said, hey, they come after me, they're coming after you if you claim my name. And so as Christians, we know that we're going to go through struggles and tribulations. Well, how do we combat that? How do we combat those questions? Does it really matter? What's the use? Or what's in it for me? And I found myself just basking in it. And, you know, as the Word does, as you read it, you know, Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is given for the inspiration of God and it's profitable. And one thing it's profitable for is for correction. You know, what's not right. And then it's profitable for instruction, how to get right. And then how to stay right. And then how to be right. And that's what the Scripture does. And so I was reading a very familiar passage, and if you'll turn to it, Philippians chapter 2. I know everyone knows at least a good portion of this chapter, and as I was reading through this chapter, it dawned on me, wham. What's my problem? And as I started looking into this very familiar chapter, I found out that I didn't understand the chapter. Oh, I knew it well. I knew what it says. And those very famous verses that we all know so well and refer back to quite often as we break bread and gather together remembering him. But as I looked at this chapter, I said, wow, there's the key. It's not me. Well, it actually is me. And it's found in a little word you will see in this chapter three times. And I apologize because not all translations has it three times. Because one of the times is inferred. It's added into the King James. But the context is still there. And that little word is let. L-E-T. Let. And we'll see it three times. And then you'll also see the word mind in these verses that we're going to consider. Matter of fact, mind is mentioned four times in the first five verses. So mental, and then allow. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening, is how do we let Christ control our relationship, not only with Him, but with others as well. Let's pray. Lord, we again come before You thanking You for the great privilege we have of having Your Word and being able to glean upon it. And we're so thankful that it is profitable to make a man thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, we would ask, as already been prayed, that we would be hearers of Your Word and then apply these things. For we know that Satan would love to make us disgruntled. We know that he would love for us to walk away from the body, the fellowship, and say, hey, they can have it. It's no use. But yet we also know that each one of us are human. We all have our likes and dislikes. And it's because of Your great love for us that now we are together, assembled in this auditorium this evening. And we're asking that Your Spirit would illuminate the Scriptures to us. Help us to discern those things that we need and need to apply. Again, we give You thanks for the great salvation we have through Him. In His name, amen. Let's read just probably the first 11 verses, and if time will permit, hopefully we'll get through those. But if not, you know the last section quite well. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm sure the Lord will bless His Word as we've read it publicly. But this evening, as I've mentioned earlier, I'm going to share from my heart to your heart. And I'm going to let you inside of me. And Deborah, I really was not as bad as you heard this afternoon. I really wasn't. But we had a good time with the Pierces, and y'all know me a little bit, and I know you a little bit, so I'm going to make a disclaimer. I have no idea what's going on at Northgate Chapel, okay? Even though I've got a mother-in-law sitting in the audience, I really don't. So I'm not referring to any instances. I'm not picking on anybody's toes. I'm actually telling you what came out of my heart and what I went through, as I mentioned, about a year or so ago. And in doing so, I'm hoping it'll encourage you in that relationship with Christ, because we see once again His presence dispels not only fear, but as we can see, dispels disunity, distrust. His presence will create love among us, the body, the fellowship. So, with that disclaimer having been stated, and it's true, it's honest, and I'm not going to share any instances, but as we go through this, you'll see, hey, that does he know? Well, yes, I do, because it happened to me. And so, as I was in this pity party, we might would call it, I started reflecting back, and that's when I discovered that what I shared this morning about relationships and religion. It's so easy to get caught up in emotion. Our society enforces it on us. Stop and think how many things we get attached to or involved with that require our time, our energy, our finances, our mental stress, our emotional stress, all for the sake of the world or society. It can be good things, it can be bad things, but no matter what things, there's always attached to it a little stress. It could be work. It could be school activities. It could be your favorite alma mater and something goes wrong with the sports team. You know, you might have a lot of football players setting out, can't play because they didn't know how to study properly or something. You know, it could be anything. You know, and we get stressful and all of a sudden it occupies our time. Well, you know, and then all of a sudden the body, the fellowship has a need and they come up to you and say, "Hey, brother or sister, can you do this?" And, you know, our first response usually is, "Well, let me pray about it." We're not going to pray about it. You know, it's a stall tactic. We say, I'm too busy. I've got too much on my plate. Does that ever happen to you? Well, you know, it's a given fact that if you need something done, go to one of the busiest people you know, and they'll usually make it happen. Yeah, they're busy, but they're going to make it happen. You know, 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. The ratios just show it. So, watch what we get involved with. You know, life's going to tell us, hey, you've earned it. Take that vacation. Enjoy it. You know, relax. You've worked hard all your life. Retire. Live the good life. In other words, push back. But the Scripture doesn't show that at all. And so, as I was going through this pity party, and I came upon the presence of the Lord dispelling these things. And one of them was fear. And then all of a sudden, I started reading in Philippians. And I noticed at the end of chapter 1, we see that there is some conflict there. Paul says in verse 30, "Having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." So Paul was under a little distress. And we know that happens. And, you know, the Word tells us that, you know, the world persecuted Christ, they're going to come after us because they just don't understand what would motivate us to do the things we would do as Christians. And then you come to chapter 2. And so quickly, I've always skimmed over those first four verses to get to verse 5 through 11. Because, man, that's the meat, right? But I'd like to suggest those first four verses have the key to this relationship with Christ. And they hold the key, and in verses 5 through 11, that's the example that we all appreciate and really admire and adore. So, are we going to have conflict? Yes. How do we handle it? How do we handle it within the church? You know, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't go there, because you're going to mess it up. When you get a group of people together, we all have likes and dislikes, and we'll see that that's fine. As long as they're not doctrinal errors, we're fine. But you know, I do not like the color my mother-in-law is wearing tonight. Green, I hate. You know, but you know, she might not like red, and I love red. You know, so you know, we're all different. Doesn't mean we can't get along together. And this is what chapter 2 is telling us to do. Well, let's look at the keys that we find. In verse 1, we're going to see four keys to having harmony. Notice it says, "If therefore any consolation in Christ," or really any comfort in Christ, "any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy." You know, the consolation of Christ. You know, in other words, we ought to act as if Christ did love us. You know, we're going to see the pattern that He gave to us a little bit later on, but we've already heard mentioned, we have a great salvation. We have Jesus in our hearts. We ought to act like it and not like He's not there in all circumstances. And you know, it's easy to roast a preacher for lunch. You know, it's easy to complain about the flowers being crooked, and they are beautiful, by the way. You know, it's easy to say, hey, somebody forgot to put the water up. You know, it's more difficult to do it. And it's gotten in our society to be very critical. You know, everybody can armchair a quarterback. But again, only 20% of the society is really doing the hard work. So as we see, any consolation or comfort in Christ, you know, we should be living in the reality that Christ loved us and gave His life for us. We see there comfort of love. You know, God loved us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." I love John 3:17. It says, "For Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You know, again, making the comparison between the royal wedding this week. You know, you've got the monarchy, you know, kings rule and judge. You know, well, Christ came. He is our King. But He didn't come to condemn. He came to give us that great salvation. And that should be a comfort to us. And you know, no doubt, if you reflect back when you were first saved, you had that excitement. You knew that you were a nobody. You knew that you needed a Savior. And that gave you that life and that spark and that love and that enthused you. And you wanted to tell everybody about it. But then, as time went on and you got a little more mature and as you grew in Christ, all of a sudden that spark kind of, well, other people will do it. We should live in the same expectancy as that first week when we were born again. That same newness of life. Because it's still new. He makes us new every day. And then we see that word, fellowship of the Spirit. In other words, joint partnership, unity, like-mindedness. That's the fellowship of the Spirit. You know, one of the greatest words that I see Christendom today totally abuse is the word church. Beautiful study. You know, church, called out ones. Ones that are gathered together for a common cause. Well, what better place to have unity? Love, compassion, that's where it's at. And Christ gave us the church. He is the bridegroom of the church. He has prepared us. And He's given us everything the church needs to function and operate. And truly, we can see it in these first few verses here. And then we get to bowels and mercies. Basically, compassion, sympathy, you know, for others. You know, not superficial. How's things going? Great. And you keep walking on. You know, if you would stop and tell them how things are going, they wouldn't have time for it. You know, they're just making conversation. But, you know, as a body, we're to really know one another and encourage one another. And we'll see why that's important in just a few moments. And then we get into the second part of verse 2, which gives us four ways to practically approach this peacefulness or this harmony within the church. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Like-minded. How can the church be like-minded? Well, I would suggest to you we have the same goals. We have the same doctrine, the same beliefs. You know, we have the same vision. We have the same love. And we'll see that a little bit later on. And then we see love. Having the same love. Same love for what? Well, should I suggest that we should have the same love for the Word? Same love for the work? The same love for the church? You know, James writes a lot about how sometimes we love more in the church and less to some in the church. A little prejudice. And all these things come in. I would also suggest that we should have the same love for the world, sinner and saint. You know, we're to love the sinner, hate the sin. Again, that same vision, evangelism. And then of one mind. Not so much the mental attitude, but understanding that our differences, though they not be doctrinal differences, should not offend or hinder that love, that fellowship, that like-mindedness. Being of one mind. In other words, wanting to see the whole world saved. I think we would all be of one mind there. Understanding that this is God's inerrant word, I think we would be of one mind there. Understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, we'd be of one mind there. So again, having all this, you know, you said, that's simple. We all know that, and yes, we believe it. And I agree, but guess what? I lost sight of it. And I would dare to say that maybe some of you have lost sight of it at some point in life, where the pressures of life, work, job, family, whatever, got to you, and you didn't look at what we have in Christ. Again, I didn't realize that relationship that He brings to me as an individual child of God. And then not only does He bring that to me, then He has given me a family. Yes, you. To help me, to encourage me, to have compassion, to love me. And we see where verses 1 and 2, if you knit them together, you have peacefulness. You have contentment. You have harmony. Yes, even though we're different, we still can function in that state of content, harmony, peaceful. And when others walk in the door, they see something different. You know, again, looking at religion versus relationship, if it's just religion, they'll see that structure. If it's a relationship, they'll feel that love. And truly, that is a remarkable thing about the body of Christ. You know, as we come back to Northgate from time to time, I can promise you it doesn't pass my mind, and I told Mr. Veazey this morning, of all the years that Northgate, the body at Northgate, invested in my life. John alluded to it a little bit. Yes, I knew Bobby when he met Kathy. I can remember us going on the bus to the lake when we had our youth lake outings, you know, when y'all were dating. Man, I didn't know I was that old. But as I look around the room, I see a lot of friends, a lot of people that I grew up with, invested a lot of time, and we'd never forget the inheritance that we have here that we received from Northgate Chapel. You know, I can remember when we only had just the one little hallway there. Matter of fact, I busted out the window of the first Sunday school room there, playing ball. And thank goodness for George Honeycutt, because my mom was going to skin me alive. Because she told us not to throw the ball there, but we threw it anyway. And sure enough, the guy missed it, and it hit the window. But Mr. Honeycutt smoothed things over, like he normally has done over the years. But as we can see, God has given us what we need in that relationship with Him and also with a body. Well, how does it get messed up? Well, we have to come to verses 3 and 4. And here Paul will state, first he'll state the negative. And here's, we go with our first let. We see, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, that's kind of where it is. And I put this as four keys to unity. And one of the keys is to let not. Don't do it. You know, unfortunately, that does work in, not only to churches, but it even works into families. Oh, that could never be into your family. Well, if history repeats itself, and I think it does, the very first family strife got into the play, didn't it? I think one guy lost his life because his sacrifice was received of God and the other ones didn't. There's a little strife there. We referred to it this morning. You know, actually, no, we didn't. I was talking to Scott. We was talking at lunch about the presence of the Lord being with us around the Lord's Supper. You know, He's in our midst and He's there. And just like He met with the first, with the disciples when He instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke, He says, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you because it's going to be the last one. And you read on down a little further, and guess what the disciples were thinking about? Who was going to betray Him and who was the greatest? Here the Lord is telling them, guys, the old system is getting ready to go. This is the last Passover, officially. I'm going to give my life for you. And one of you is going to betray Me. And they're sitting there arguing about who's going to betray Him and who's the best. So strife can get in the way. And it can get into our lives as well. So it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, it's really not the issues of what's different between us. I would say it's the heart motive of what's different between us. It's how I apply it to my own self. Well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, unfortunately, I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've probably even done it. And it says, let not. So let's watch it. Strife and contentions always bring friction. It did with the disciples. It did with Cain and Abel. And it can do it with you and I. And the scriptures are loaded with it. But you know, true unity destroys strife and contentions. Matter of fact, if you look in the middle of that verse, we see our second let. It says, let each esteem others better than themselves. How do we keep away from strife and vainglory? Right there is the key. You know, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Even more than that, consider them. You know, you never know what happens to individuals. You know, they might have had the worst moment of their life right before they talked to you. And then here they come and you just do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing. You know, if we put ourselves in other shoes with our emotions and our affections, then you won't have any strife or vainglory. But you know, when we get our eyes on ourselves, we don't see others. We get our eyes on ourselves, what's in it for me, what's the use? I don't see that relationship with Christ. Let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, the positive approach in this second part of verse 3, that's the humility side of it. You know, self and pride stands up all the time. And you know, in our society, it's easy to have pride. We're proud of our children's accomplishments. But if we don't keep it in check, we let that take precedent of some of our actions. We're proud of accomplishments individually. You know, I can remember being up here and, you know, when we had the quiz teams at youth rallies. Man, we were proud when we won. Because we had studied and worked and we defeated. But, you know, it shouldn't rule the day. Strife, contentions versus humility. It's that heart. And notice that key word, let, which means do or allow. Allow. So it says, don't allow strife or vainglory, and then allow us to esteem others better than ourselves. And then if we continue on to verse 4, we see, don't look inward, look outward. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If I'm looking out for you and you're looking out for me, guess what? There's going to be a harmony there. There's going to be a unity. There's going to be a love. And we'll have a bond, a kinship. We'll have fellowship, especially when we're doing the work of the Lord. You know, in verse 3, we see that word let twice. Once in the negative, once in the positive. Consider the fact that this attitude that we have that controls us. How can we complain? How could we be disgruntled if I'm letting Christ dwell richly in me, as the Word would tell us? Yet we let these things come in. It's natural. It's that constant battle that we fight with the old man and the new man. But we need to be encouraged with these things. And then here's how Paul encourages us. Then we come to verse 5, which is the third let. Oh, what a let it is. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Allow this mind. And as I sat there and I have thought about this word, let, and I've thought about these verses, do you know what that's saying? can I call your attention to some of the scriptures that you know well? When he was reviled, he didn't revile. When he was falsely accused, he opened not his mouth. When he was beaten, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You and I can have this mind in us. I'm going to tell you what, that's not natural. How do we get it? Well, first of all, I think that little word let, being defined as do or allow, is the key. We have to have the desire to let it in. Again, the humility side of it. And as we look at these verses from 5 through 11, we'll see where humility and obedience are always linked together. And as I look at this and try to contemplate, how can I have the mind of Christ? And he shows us. He gives us the example in these next verses. And notice the contradictions. And as difficult as it is, I would ask us to not look and consider him, because he did it all. It is perfect. I want us to take and apply ourselves in his shoes in these next verses, because we can have that mind in us. When it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, a just and a holy God, taking upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of man. And this is after he had seen man for many years, yet he became man. This was after the flood, when he tried to destroy man because man had grieved his spirit so. Yet he became man. That's true humility. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How can I have that mind in me? When all those things, he quickly gave up. Think about it. He set his glory aside. Think of the crucifixion when they were accusing him. Oh, wouldn't it be the flesh in you when they said, oh, yeah, he saved himself, others, but he can't save himself. He could heal the lame. He could give sight to the blind. He could let the deaf hear, but he can't come off that cross. Isn't there something inside of you that says, I'm going to show them? But guess what? If he showed them, guess what? You and I wouldn't be here. As Paul said, our preaching's in vain. But that wasn't his attitude. Where do we pick up his attitude? His attitude was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. When he knew full well what was coming down the road the next several days. He knew full well that he would be triumphant on the entry, but then be humiliated to the cross. And yet, he also knew full well that he, who knew no sin, would become sin for you and I. He who knew no sin, he knew how God thought of sin. Have you ever considered that? God's thought of sin? Well, you know, one of the things that I reflect a lot of times on when I meet around those emblems is a man named James Leathers and the song he loved, the cross, the bloodstained cross, the cross of Christ I see. It tells me of that precious blood that Jesus spilt for me. And you remember what he used to say after we sang that song? Quietly, he would say, second verse softly. The wrath, the awful wrath that Jesus felt for me. when bearing my sin's heavy load, He died on Calvary. The wrath of a just and a holy God being leashed upon Jesus, the God-man who knew no sin. Jesus knew what was coming down in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew the price that had to be paid for sin. He knew that He was that price. And yet, as His Scripture says, as a sheep before shears was dumb, He opened not His mouth. Boy, I'm so quick to respond back, to justify myself. How about you? But this mind can be in us. The humbleness that we see in our Savior. And truly, what a blessed Savior we have. You know, Scripture says, whoever shall seek to save his life will be miserable. But if we let the Lord in our lives control our lives, He'll preserve us. Oh, it might not go the way we want it to go. He doesn't promise us to be successful. He promises that He will be there. He will be faithful. And sometimes it takes us to go through hardships, like losing a sibling or a parent, the loss of life. It might take that for others to see Christ in us. You know, we experienced years ago a young lady in our youth group. On the way to school one day, a car was out of control and got airborne and teed right into the driver's side of her. She died instantly. Very dynamic young lady, 17 years old, little redhead, little feisty redhead, and Bill Longstreet's daughter that goes to Charlotte. We got the call. Why? But the news coverage and all the events that came through because of it, the parents' attitude, how they did it, we'll never know except the Lord was with them. Numerous people wrote them letters. Days, weeks, months later, about the compassion and love they showed in all the interviews and everything. And even let the reporters into her room. We were there with them. You know, sat on her bed, let them interview them. Tough situations, and yet it took that to reach somebody for Christ. You know, we're not given the keys to the wise. We're just said to be faithful, to have this mind. And Christ gave us that example. Why did He put His glory aside? Why did He come down? Why did He have to die the death He did? Because it was God's plan. And we have to have confidence that in God's plan, all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. We're told in Ephesians, we are created for good works, but we don't know what those good works are. He's gifted us. We're to do things. And then let Him get the honor and the glory for it. You know, our interest and my interest must be bound up. It's His interest that should come through us. The old man shouldn't show, but Christ through me should come out. True Christian fellowship and love. The world can't find an answer to it. They can't see it, and yet they want to know it. You know, I heard the announcement of the Awana Award ceremony. Great time to reach unsaved families. Because they're going to come see their children get their awards. Great motivation. Great time to give the gospel. That's why they do it. It's the key to it. And you know, as we work in Awana here and also in Charlotte, parents, we would ask, you know, why do you bring your kids? We don't ever see them at the meeting. And they would tell us time and time again, he said, we see the love you have. You meaning the Awana Club for our children. And that's where we want them. And I guarantee it's the same thing here. It's because you love those kids. You want them to come to know the Savior. You might not know they see it. That's the beauty of it. I was sharing with Mr. Veazey this morning. You know, the sad story is a lot of times we come and go and you never hear it. Very rarely do you hear Sunday school teacher, thank you for teaching me. It's usually, oh, do I have to memorize that verse?